If you're new to church setting, that might have been an odd song. Thank you for the blood applied. I mean, that's kind of an odd phrase, isn't it? When you're in a Christian setting and you hear about the blood, just think of the cross. I mean, that's our guilt, our shame has broken our fellowship with our Creator. And in order to appease that, Christ had to die in our place as our substitute. And so even a song that has a refrain about a lot of blood, it sounds kind of weird outside of a church room, but just think of the cross. It was the death of Christ that was substituted for ours. It's a beautiful idea, even though it sounds at times out of context a little strange. I was giggling throughout the whole service, thinking of that video that we watched on the Wiggles and Giggles room. It's a great idea. It's to give everybody the best experience possible, you and your children and everybody around you as well. So we're really glad we have that. Okay, I want to read you a verse of scripture that I memorized many years ago out of the King James Bible. I just want you to hear it, and I'll apply it and pray, and then we'll get started. This is Isaiah in Isaiah 26, talking in a sense specifically to the Lord and just assuring him and us of something. You, Lord, you will keep him in perfect peace. Who? The one whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts you. I want to read that again now, just straightforwardly. Maybe even close your eyes if you like, but I want you to hear this. This is speaking to the Lord, but it's speaking about us, at least us who trust him. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts you. Father, that's my prayer right now, that we would, our minds could be stayed on you and who you really are, and that by your grace we might trust just that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I've given myself and all of you the 7-week assignment. It was 6. I added it 7. You'll hear why in a minute. The 7-week assignment of reading Isaiah chapter 40. But more than just reading it, understanding it, applying it, allowing the words of Isaiah 40 to engage our hearts and our minds, that we might be able to understand is the wrong word, apply, bathe in the beauty of the words of Isaiah 40, and they are words of comfort and hope. And regardless of our lot in life, they are words that we need. And so we've come to a section which I would call a stunning poetic section on the majesty of God. And we were going to spend 2 weeks in this section. It's verses 12 through 26. And the more I studied it this week, I had to announce to David and to Kathy, who do the slides, and David does the worship, I'm spending 3 weeks on this. And it's in this section that we are reminded of just how great our God is. And I want to read you just a sample from this section, from the beginning, from the middle, and from the end of Isaiah 40, verses 12 through 26. So it begins this way. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Or who has marked off the heavens with the span of his hands? Who's gathered the dust of the earth in a measure, or weighed the mountains on a balance and the hills on the scales? In the middle of this passage, it asks this question: With whom will you compare God? What likeness will you set up for comparison with him? And then the passage ends up like this. Look up and see who created all of these. He brings out the stars by number. He calls them out by name. And because of his great power and strength, Not one of them is missing. So there's where we're going in the next few weeks. We're going to call today, How Great is Our God? And as I was studying this week, and as I was studying the verses, a number of songs kept coming to my mind, including the one we just sang. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. And then I'm studying further, and a song that we used to sing, I think it was in the 80s or in the 90s, great is the Lord, he is holy and just, by his power we trust in love. Remember that one? Anybody remember that song? And then a third song came to mind, maybe my favorite of the three. I said, David, we got to do it. And so at the end of this service, we are going to do the song that says, how great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And so I'm studying, and these songs are flooding my head and my heart. And then at one point, there I am with my Bible open, and I'm studying, and I was personally stopped short. Pretty much a dope slap. It was like a wake-up call. It was a voice in my head, or maybe just a feeling in my bones that said something like this. You're asleep on the greatness of God. You're too professionally, academically familiar with this topic, with this subject. Whoa. And it was as the voice in my head said, I want you to feel this. I want you to be overwhelmed by this. So I went and got a cup of coffee and a cup of yogurt and tried to figure it out. I sort of felt like I was being accused, rightly so, of being the tour guide at the Grand Canyon, who's yawning as he's pointing to all the tourists about that. I could take you to Rome, you know, and I could show you the Colosseum. I've seen the Colosseum a thousand times. When I was a kid, I used to run around the Colosseum. So I could take you to the Colosseum. There it is. And you'd be like, whoa, that's amazing. I can't do that. I can't do it with the greatness of God. And I can't let us do it either. I don't want to be like the child that just obediently recites before his food, God is great, God is good, let us thank him for our food. Although I never said that as a kid, you know? I grew up Roman Catholic, so we said, bless us, O Lord, for these thy gifts, which we are about to receive through thy bounty, through Christ our Lord. Amen. And I could say that in 1.85 seconds. How thoughtful is that? How great is our God, is our theme. One of my favorite books of all time is this one. J.I. Packer, called entitled Knowing God. I first read it in the early 80s. And I read that book a million times, so much that my pages all fell out. And I don't even know where that book is anymore. Last year, our elders read it together. And he's got a chapter on this called The Majesty of God. I just thought I'd read a little bit, and then I'll read some more later. Packer says, God is far above us in greatness and therefore is to be adored. Great is the Lord, the most worthy of praise, Psalm 48. The Lord is the great God, the great King. Come, let us worship and bow down, Psalm 95. The Christian's instincts of trust and worship are stimulated very powerfully by the knowledge of the greatness of God. But this is knowledge which Christians today largely lack. And that is one reason why our faith is so feeble and our worship so flabby. We are modern people, and modern people, though they cherish great thoughts of themselves, have, as a rule, small thoughts of God. When the person in the church, let alone the person in the street, uses the word God, the thought is rarely of divine majesty. Yes. And so what I want us to do, and we're just going to look at a few verses out of Isaiah 40. I want us to admire. I want us to look astonishingly at the greatness of God, at the majesty of the Lord. We just came eating our Kellogg's cornflakes and we drove our Ford Fairmonts or whatever we drove here, and that's all good, but I want us to leave that away for a moment and let this be a sacred moment and let the scriptures remind us how great our God truly is. Here's why. One of the reasons. By believing that God is so great, there is no circumstance we can ever, ever face that doesn't bring us into contact with the greatness of that. And so, the verse that I read at the beginning, you will keep him in perfect peace. Who? The one whose mind is stayed on you. And if my mind is focused on who God really is and not something I just made up or something that 21st century Christianity or America or evangelicalism has invented in my brain, if I could actually have my mind stayed on the great character of God, the promise is, as I trust that, regardless of where I am, and the people that are reading this are in exile in Babylon, regardless of where I am, if I trust that, I'll be kept in perfect peace. That sounds like a good idea. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to do two-thirds of what you're about to see. We're going to look at the greatness of our God where we lose our breath. And we'll also look at the holiness of God where we lose our pride. And then next week, we're going to do all this today. And I thought, there's no way. Next week, we're going to look at the incomparable God. And we're going to spend a half hour in here looking at all the idols that we've created and that we worship. Okay, everybody ready? Which, by the way, for the third one, if you were in my seminary class, I'd say you get extra credit if you do this. So for next week, along with reading Isaiah 40 again, if you want to read Isaiah 44, 6 through 23, it's a great description. It's a parable, but it's a parable on the idolatry that the people of Israel and we are really, really prone to. Isaiah 44, 6 through 23. That will be extra credit, and you'll get a better grade at the end of this class. Okay, here's where we're going. This is the greatness of our God. This is where we lose our... Like, we're about to go... I remember when I took my uncle from Rome years ago, we went to Niagara Falls for the first time. Like when you see birds in formation, we're just gliding, and you're thinking, whoa, how does that? I don't know what causes you to lose your breath at the wonder of it. That's what this is intended to be. As I read just one verse, 12, it's up there too, I want you to hear the way Isaiah, in a beautiful way, is describing the Lord like a skilled craftsman when it comes to his creation. He's the Lord of creation. He's like a skilled shoemaker who's fashioning something beautiful at his workbench. Okay? In there. Think about that. Okay, here it goes. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? The entire Pacific Ocean in the palm of his hand. Next time you go to the Mentor Headlands, whoa, look at all that water. God's got that in the palm of his hand. I remember every summer, Sue and Sara and I, Sara is our daughter, would go somewhere to the Atlantic to a summer vacation. Sometimes it'd be Hilton Head. Sometimes it'd be a place called Fripp Island in South Carolina. We would end up going somewhere because the ocean just does it for us. And Sara was probably 3 or 4. And normally what we would do is we would leave about 6 o'clock at night and I would drive straight through. So now I have wife and daughter snoring in the car and I'm plowing through I-77 going down. It was awesome. On around 5 o'clock in the morning, I would find a rest stop in near Columbia, South Carolina, sleep for an hour, and then we'd go the rest of the way. We're heading to the beach. And we would pull in. And I remember the one time we did, we pulled into the parking lot and there's the ocean. And Sara's like 3 now. Sara and I sprint from the car to get to the beach. Let Sue take all the luggage upstairs. And I still remember little Sara. She looks at it. She'd seen it before, but now her mind is developing a bit. All she says is, "Wow, God must be so big." Yeah. He holds it in the palm of his hand. Who's measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Or marked off the heavens with the span of his hand? The span of the hand literally is from the space between the little finger and the thumb. And he's basically saying, all of the solar systems of the universe are between God's pinky and his thumb. Whoa. Who's gathered the dust of the earth in a measure, taken all of the sand of the Sahara and put it in a little thimble teaspoon? Or weighed the mountains on a balance. Think about that. Weighed the mountains. He's taken the Rocky Mountains and on a little scale, a God-sized scale, he can put the Rockies and weigh them right there. Does the sea do it for you or does the mountain? What's the point? The point isn't just a wow. The point is a trust factor. God, in all of his greatness, you see it in the sky, the ocean, the mountain, in all of his greatness, that God is for us. That God with all that power, willing to use it on our behalf. It's not a wow. It's trust. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts you. He's the Lord of creation. The physical world testifies to God's grace. He's the Lord of understanding. I'm sorry those are so scrunched together. Just hear me as I read them. He's the Lord of understanding. He's like the wisest thinker, the smartest scholar. God has never been stumped or lacking for information or for a good idea. Verse 14. Who did he consult? Which, by the way, they're hearing this in Babylon. The ancient gods had committees that they would consult on how to do things. The people originally reading this knew that. Who did he consult? Who gave him understanding? Go back to the verse 13. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or who gave him counsel? Well, I have. Have you ever given him counsel? Lord, if you only knew. Or when you go to prayer, I really need this job. You're informing him. You ever say, I really need this job, and you didn't get the job, and then some other schmo gets the job, and you watch 6 months later, and he flames out because it's the worst job ever. And then you thank God for unanswered prayer. God, I really, really need this. Who gave him counsel? I have. Not very wisely, but I have. Who did he consult? Who gave him understanding and taught him the paths of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? You don't understand my life. I don't. I made you. I providentially designed your life. You don't understand my suffering. I don't. Christ, God the Son, suffered a lot more than I ever have. What's his point? His point is to remind us just how wise, how smart, how omniscient our God is, along with his goodness. So that even when I pray, I'm not praying to inform him or to persuade him to do my will. But when I pray to have fellowship with the omniscient God of the universe. Whoa. That I might even say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is. He's the Lord of creation, and he's the Lord of understanding, and he's the Lord of the nations. Even the geopolitical world testifies to the greatness of God. And what I'm about to read, it's almost like a satellite that reduces the nations to tiny little specks. Satellite, you've seen those satellite pictures. The nations are just tiny little specks. And their borders are just a bunch of man-made scribble lines like a AAA triptych to laugh at. Here's what he says. Look, the nations are like a drop in the bucket. They are considered as specks of dust on the scale. Think of the nations. Think of the ones geographically large from this perspective. I mean, Canada or Russia or China. They're a speck of dust. Think of the ones politically strong. Us. North Korea. Russia again. Puny. Impotent in comparison. Look at those nations. And even think of Australia. He lifts up the islands like fine dust. What's his point? I want you to think of the news cycles that you watch and the great nations that we always hear about. The ones that scare us. The ones we're proud of, even ours. You know, it's okay to be proud of your nation, but let me just warn us. Nationalism is an eyelash away from idolatry. And we're pretty close. We need to be really careful. The point? God's up here in the satellite. Those nations are nothing. We waste our time, we waste our fears, we waste our loyalties on things that come and go. Our allegiance should be to the kingdom of God first and foremost. Our God is great. His majesty is unmatched. Trust him. He's got the universe in all of its dimensions. I looked this up. The 93 billion light years of diameter. He's got it in the palm of his hand. If he's got that, and if he's got the powerful, aggressive nations in his hand, don't you think he's got you? And your loved one? I read a story this week about a gal named Lindsay Hollifield. Lindsay Hollifield is a writer and an artist in Birmingham, Alabama. And she describes her story of, she describes it this way, of going from a faith story, a spiritual journey, from deconstruction to deconversion to spiritual renewal. She started in a very conservative, fundy church. As a 9-year-old, she says, "For me, God was always very distant and always disapproving." As a 15-year-old, she had severe eating disorder, some of it because of her religion, of her faith. Then she went away to college and began deconstructing her faith a little bit and decided that the Fundy church was not for her, so it was going into a little bit more progressive Christianity. And she said, and this God was a little bit more accepting and a little bit more loving. But then as she even grew older and now into an adult, she abandoned her faith altogether. She went to Reform Judaism. She said, "I found solace in the Hebrew liturgy. I found an accepting fellowship among the Jewish people in my community. For 3 years, I lived in this new faith community. And for 3 years," she said, "I lived there without Jesus." And she said, just on a random connection, an old friend named Ann got a hold of me. And Ann was a Christ follower. And as we chatted, she said, Ann didn't judge me. Ann wasn't angry. She just loved me and told me her story and shared a little bit about her faith journey too. She said, and I didn't know why, but tears began streaming down my face. I could never forget that conversation, she said. For the longest time, I would think about it. And she even used this phrase. She says, I could not shake Jesus. And she said, I began to realize that though I was in a faith journey that was deconverting away from Jesus at one point, God wasn't worried. God was so great that he was greater even than my self-imposed spiritual exile. She said, then at one point, I had an encounter with the living God in my tiny apartment in Alabama. I want to quote her. I want you to hear this. And this is for us. This is for some of you as parents who have Lindsays in your life, who have gone astray in the faith. God's greater than that. You don't know that. Here's what she says. If God can pursue me over decades, patiently meet me in the moments of seeming godlessness, and ultimately resurrect my heart in a cramped closet, then I can trust him to be alive in the spiritual journeys of others who seem so far off from him. Yes, you can. How great is our God? The greatness of our God is not just a wow factor. It is a trust factor. Okay, I'm moving. The holiness of God. And here we lose our pride. This great God is totally other than us. In some of the liturgies, it describes him as shrouded in unapproachable light. Packer says, like us, he is personal. But unlike us, he is great. The Bible never loses sight of God's majesty and God's holiness. God has us in his hand, but we never have God. Here's the verse. Lebanon's cedars are not enough for fuel, or its animals enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are considered by him as empty, nothingness. For a minute, I just want to focus on the cedars. Lebanon is famous for their cedar trees. It's still the symbol of Lebanon, actually. And the cedar, you know, is a big evergreen tree that can grow up to 130 feet high, often hundreds of years old, sometimes thousands of years old. Cedar. Those were amazing trees of pride. So important was that wood that King Solomon, if you remember, King Solomon got a whole vast amount of cedar wood from Lebanon to build the temple and to build his palace. That. What's he saying? All of that wood, if you took all of that wood, chopped it down, and took all of the animals in Lebanon and killed them on a sacrifice, burning the wood of the trees, God wouldn't be impressed at all. Wouldn't be enough. There's nothing we could do that could ever be enough to approach God. I've seen the Taj Mahal. I've seen a Mormon temple in La Jolla, California. Amazing buildings, both of them. I've seen St. Peter's in Rome. Wonderful buildings. God doesn't give a rip. There's nothing we can do or build to approach this holy God. I don't care how high your ladder is. There's nothing we can do to approach a holy God. I don't have time, but I was going to read. Here's for extra credit. I was going to read Isaiah 1, 11 through 20. Which basically says, God's tired of our sacrifices. Cut it out. I don't want them anymore. Why? Because that's all you're doing. Your heart's not in it. Your life's not in it. You're abusing the poor. You're neglecting people, but you're bringing your sacrifices. Your heart and mind are not there. I don't want them. He still says it to us today. Our God is a great God, but he's a God of justice, who wants us to repent of misdeeds, and who provides the payment, that's what the passage would also say, of our misdeeds. God is a great God, and he's also a good God. And he's provided us for the payment of our misdeeds. The song we were singing was about the blood. It's pointing to the cross of Jesus. Our great God is a good God who loves us so much that sees us in our misdeeds and in our disfellowship with him, and he wants it back, and he pays the price for our misdeeds by his son dying on the cross in our place for us. There's not a sacrifice in the world. There's not a tree in the world that you could burn, put animals on that could ever get you to God. It only comes with Christ. And putting my faith in Christ. He provided the perfect sacrifice, and it's the sacrifice his name is Jesus. Okay, here we go. That's next week. Implications for the Trinity family. I've got you three, and then I'm done. I want you to listen. I want you to listen to Thomas Brooks. Thomas Brooks is a 17th century English pastor and author from the Puritan trend. Here's what he says. God has in himself all power to defend you. Hear that. He has all wisdom to direct you, all mercy to pardon you, all grace to enrichen you, all righteousness to clothe you, all goodness to supply you, and all happiness to crown you. I was going to quote from Packer, but we're running out of time. That's a book you ought to, that needs to be on your reading list, Knowing God by J.I. Packer, who reminds us. I'll quote him one more time in a minute. So here's our implications. Listen. Listen to what the greats say about the greatness of God, which takes me to the second one. Read the Psalms, read the Bible, Read books like Knowing God by J.I. Packer. There was a book years ago, and I don't know the contemporary books. I bet if you ask Pastor Ty or Ian, they'll give you some contemporary books on the greatness of God. I'm old, so I know the old, dead old guys, the dogs, I call them. J.I. Packer. J.B. Phillips wrote a book called Your God is Too Small. Thirdly, observe. Go take a walk. Walk to the lake and say, my, when you're going vacation this summer, if you're going to the mountains, whoa. If you're going to the sea, just observe the greatness of God's creation. Put the stupid phone down. I'll give you one more quote. This is Packer. You always get back to the scriptures. Meditating in the scripture is an activity of holy thought, consciously performed in the presence of God, under the eye of God, by the help of God, as a means of communion. Meditating on the scriptures is an activity of holy thought, consciously performed in the presence of God, under the eye of God, by the help of God, as a means of communion. Implications? I gotta read the scriptures. I need to listen to what the scriptures are saying and what other godly people are saying about his greatness. And then I need to observe this world. Get outside. We're inside so much on our laptops. Get outside. Look at the world that he's created. And you'll say, well, all right, I'm done. You, God, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Why? Because he trusts you. Really. All right, let's pray. Our Father, I apologize for falling short in describing your greatness, but it's your fault because you're so great and I'm so puny. And so I did my best, I think, somewhat. Lord, I pray that through your Spirit and through your Word and through our life experiences, you would remind us how immensely great you are. And that we could live trusting you, who is not only great, but good. And in Christ, caring for us at our best. Thank you for your Son, Jesus, who though you are totally other, he makes you accessible to us through his cross, through your grace, through your forgiveness. You're so great, we could never approach you. We could never get near you, but you've got near us. And for that, we are grateful. May our minds be stayed on you. And may you give us that perfect peace. Thank you, our great God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.